This morning's study is Walking in Grace, Week 5. It's been a long time, hasn't it? So we'll just review kind of quickly the point of the letter to the Galatians. You know, Paul wrote to them because he realized they had been so quickly turning to a different gospel. People had come into their midst and brought confusion. And the purpose of this letter was to correct that confusion and to enable them to walk in God's grace. And that's why we titled this study Walking in Grace. And for us, we can make sure that we protect our walk with the Lord so that we are continually walking in God's grace, and also be watchful for new Christians among us, because they are the tender ones. They are the susceptible ones, just like the Galatians were pretty tender and susceptible. 2 weeks ago, we went through chapter 3, and I think two of the most important questions, we talked about the fact that Paul asked them 8 questions in that chapter. And I feel like the two most important questions were in verses 2 and 3, where Paul asked them, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? That's a legitimate question. And then he said, so after beginning in the Spirit, now are you trying to attain your goal by human effort? I think these questions are really cool because they do dovetail with a lot of the things that we shared up at retreat, because what he's talking about in verse 2 is saving grace. So how were you saved? How did you get God's saving grace? Was it by observing the law or by believing? Well, we know that it's by believing for all of us. And then he asks them, okay, so if you were saved by believing, so now how are you trying to attain your goal? In other words, how are you going to be walk out this life? Are you going to do that now by believing, or are you going to do that by the law? See, they have to match. We have to have match here. And the two Sunday school words that we learned at retreat were, somebody help me.
Justification.
Yes. Yes. So were you saved? Were you justified by believing or by the law? Obviously by believing. Are you now sanctified by believing or by the law? Obviously we are sanctified by believing, by applying faith in Christ and his grace in our life. However, they were persuaded now to be saved by grace, kept by works. That's the path they were headed on. And I, even though Galatians seems to be kind of a thick theological book, do you feel that way when you read through it? It's really important. This concept is so vital. I think we can keep talking about it over and over until it finally like permeates our pores, because I believe we're all tempted to completely understand, yep, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and then somehow we just start turning a corner and thinking we're going to please God by our works, and we're going to grow that way. I do want to review a little bit in chapter 3 to get us kind of up to speed. And so if you want to follow along in your Bible, that's fine. I'll name out the verses. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. We're working our way to chapter 4, which is where we're supposed to be for this morning. But it occurred to me that there's another kind of a thread and a theme in chapter 3 that we didn't talk about at all 2 weeks ago. And when I started noticing all this talk about Abraham, he's mentioned 9 times in chapters 3 and 4. So this week and next week we're going to try and lift ourselves above where we live today and look at all of God's plan for humankind from Abraham to now. And so I want to point out this thread that Paul is weaving in about Abraham, okay? Starting in verse 6 was the first time. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Can I admit something to you? This is really important. I was already a pastor's wife before I understood that people in the Old Testament were saved by faith. Maybe some of you kind of thought, okay, so before Jesus Christ, they're saved by sacrifices. If they obeyed and did their sacrifices, that's how they were saved. Maybe none of you ever thought that. But But it just seems, you know, if you start looking at the Bible and you look at all the law that was given to them, you just think, well, that's what God told them to do. So if they followed and obeyed, then that's how they were saved, by sacrificing animals and that sort of thing. But it's not true. They were saved the same way that we're saved, and that is by faith. Look at this. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 7 says, so those who believe are children of Abraham. You know, in the Bible, when it says somebody is the father of something, they're the originator of it. And so Abraham, in this way of speaking, was the one that originated this, you know, this faith. So if we believe, we're children of Abraham. Verse 8 says that the justification of all the Gentiles, that's us, by faith, was announced to Abraham when God said, all nations will be blessed through you. And then verse 9 says, those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham. So he's a pretty big deal in these verses. Verse 14 says, God redeemed us in order that that blessing that was given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we will receive what? The promise of the Spirit. In verse 16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. And we talked 2 weeks ago, and it says Paul very clearly talks in there about this doesn't mean Abraham and his offspring. The promise wasn't given to Abraham and his children. The promise was given to Abraham and his seed, meaning Jesus Christ, one. Okay, now hold that over here. Just take that thought, put it up here, because we need to come and grab it again in a minute and use that. So the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. And then, by the way, parenthetically, it reminds us, and this law that you guys are in love with, this law was given 430 years later. Think about how long 430 years is. Think about how long the United States of America has been a country, and that seems like ancient history. So from the time that this promise was given to Abraham, 430 years later, the law was added. Verse 18 says that this inheritance, this promise, it didn't depend on the law. That was given so much later. What did it depend on? The promise which God in his grace gave to Abraham and his seed. Okay, we are getting to something that applies to our life here. We just have to lay down the foundation. And a little bit of a review about the law that we learned two weeks ago. In verse 19, it said, what was the purpose of the law? If this law was added 430 years later after the promise was given, what was the purpose of it? Well, the purpose, it says it was added because of transgressions. The law was given to the nation of Israel because they were sinful, and God wanted to show his holiness, and compared to, you know, their sinfulness. And then verse 24 asks the question, so was the law opposed to the promise? Was this something new that was added? Paul says, no, it wasn't opposed. It was friendly to the promise. In fact, the law was put in effect to point them to Christ, to help them to see where their faith would come from. That was the purpose. Remember, and so verse 25, now I want to get to where we're starting for today. We're in chapter 3, verse 25. Now that faith has come. So we're putting a marker here right at Christ coming, okay? Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. So the promise was given to Abraham and his seed. The law came 430 years later. Its purpose was to show God's holy nature and to point them to Christ. Now that faith has come, now we're no longer under the supervision of the law. It was given for a time. It was given for a purpose. Now we have faith, which faith is understanding our weakness and recognizing Jesus' strength. So here's the question for us. What is the supervision of the law? Why are we no longer under the supervision of the law? And what difference does this make in my life? Because I have 5 loads of laundry to do. I have a husband with a cold, and there's no milk in the refrigerator. right? Do you ever feel that way? It's like, you know what? Theology, biology. But you know what? It does make a difference. It does make a difference. It makes a huge difference because, like I said before, we always need to be reminded we are saved by grace and we are not kept by works. We are kept by grace as well. We have something, maybe, I don't know if you do or not, I have something in me that wants to get busy and get to work, you know? And I think that it's so natural for us to look for rules. Paul even had a guy come to him once, years ago, maybe 20 years ago, and he shared Christ with him, and the guy kind of got it a little bit, and then he goes, okay, so what are the rules of this religion? That was the point, you know, to him. And whether we verbalize it or not, you know, a lot of people feel that way. It's like, okay, so you got a church, that's cool. You got Jesus, that's cool. What are the rules of this religion? Because they're so bent on thinking that way, that following the rules is how we please God. So we're going to barrel through here with what Paul tells us today. Question is, why are we no longer under the supervision of the law? A lot of what I'm going to do today is just read this passage, but I think it's so self-explanatory. So if you have your Bible, you can follow along. And if you don't have your Bible, it's all in the study guide, and you can follow along there too. So question, why are we no longer under the supervision of the law? And we'll start in Galatians 3:26. Paul says, you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you were baptized into Christ. You have clothed yourselves or covered with Christ. And so now we're all the same. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you're all one in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's stop for a minute. If you belong to Christ, you have been covered with Christ, or you have been baptized into Christ. We talked 2 weeks ago, kind of called it like a marriage, united with Christ. Okay, so if we are now one with Christ, we are the body of Christ. We're part of him. He lives in us. We're like connected with him. Now, what was up on our shelf over here? Abraham's seed. Okay, the promise was given to Abraham and his seed, meaning Jesus Christ. Okay, that's me. Because I'm covered with Christ, I'm baptized, I am now one. So that promise given to Abraham and his seed, now I'm part of that. If we have asked Jesus to live in us, we're part of that body. And so now that promise is given to me. It's given to us. And this is what Paul is trying to explain to them. He's trying to work up to this. And we are now heirs according to the promise. Not just Jesus is the son and the heir of God's kingdom, but now I'm part of that. And that's the important part of this when he says that we have clothed ourselves, covered ourselves with Christ. When God looks at us, he sees his son, and we're part of heirs in that kingdom. So I was thinking about an example. Let's say we're swimming out on the beach, right? We're at the ocean and we're in trouble. It looks like we're going down. And there's a lifeguard sitting up on his little perch up there. And he sees us and he runs down and he rescues us, brings me in to the beach, and I'm saved. I'm no longer dying. I'm like, oh, thanks a lot, because I couldn't have done that on my own. I needed you to rescue me. And he's like, hey, no problem. It's what I do. And then he looks at me, this lifeguard, and says, hey, do you want to be adopted into my family? Because my dad says that anybody that I rescue, that I can adopt into my family. And I'm like, sure, sounds good to me. And he says, you know that when I adopt you into my family, right away, you get to be like completely the same standing that I am as far as an heir. My daddy's really, really rich. So you get to share everything with me. And I'm sitting there thinking, all I did was go out and try and kill myself in the ocean. And I end up with all this. That's where we end up. Think about it. All we did was get born with that parasite of sin in our heart. Jesus rescues us, says, my daddy says I can adopt all of you, and you're going to be joint heirs with me. We get all the good stuff. That's like amazing. It is amazing. So that's your happy thought for today. So that's my example. Here comes Paul's example. We're in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, what I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different than a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. I kind of think maybe you can apply this a few different ways, but I kind of think what Paul is talking about is the nation of Israel here, although it can be applied a different way, but that's how I want to look at it. I think he's talking about before Christ came, and he says, so you're all going to be an heir, but before that time, you were under the guardianship of trustees. In other words, you were under the guardianship of the law. You were under the supervision of the law. And here's the effect that the law naturally has on people. When you're under the supervision of the law, the natural effect is that you begin to see life through the basic principles of the world. In other words, cause and effect. You get what you deserve. Right? If you look at any kind of a law, if traffic law, for example, if you don't obey, you're going to get a traffic ticket, right? That is the effect any law has on us. Natural cause and effect. That's the basic principles of the world. Okay? And so Paul says, when you were a child, when you were a child and God was bringing you through to understand this promise, you were under the law, which you naturally saw things under the basic principles of this world. Cause and effect, you get what you deserve. He goes on to say, but when the time had fully come, the time set by his father, in other words, back here, I want you to notice back in verse 2, talking about this child. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Now we jump down to verse 4. But when the time had fully come, that time that was set by the father, here's what he did. God sent his son. He was born of a woman. He was born under law to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. Now Israel could receive the full rights of sons. We jump right into that. As Gentiles, like I said, we get all the good stuff. We jump right into that. We don't have to go through that period of time where we're under the supervision of the law. We are right there, full rights of sons. Just like that lifeguard that went and rescued me, brought me to the shore, said, you want to be an heir? You want to be adopted? Sure, why not? They couldn't get to that right away, but we can. And so Paul's working, he's working his way. The other thing I wanted to share, I guess, I had thought of a psalm because Paul read it to me the other morning. I thought, oh, that is good stuff for where we're at. But again, back to this basic principles of the world, this cause and effect that we naturally think about. Listen to how the Lord inspired David to see beyond that in his life and to prophetically see what God had planned for us. I want to read Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. That was a revelation to David. This is how God deals with us. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. So again, the purpose of the law was given to provide a contrast between the heart of God, a contrast between the grace of God. So we have this law that naturally makes us feel like everything is based on cause and effect. I get what I deserve. That's over here, and it provides a sharp contrast to God's grace that says, I will give you what you don't deserve. If we didn't have the law, if we didn't have that in the old covenant to see, we might not think as highly, or I shouldn't say that, we might not see, I'll just use that same word, the sharp contrast with God's grace. So do you see where Paul's going with this? He's trying to get them to understand, here was the purpose, but you guys want to go live there. The purpose was to show a black and white contrast, not for you to go back to that. That was for a time when you were under the supervision of the law, which we are not. And by the way, I want to interject something for parents. Law is good for your children. In the same way that God gave a promise, provided a law, and then fulfilled the promise, law is a really, really good thing to provide a cause and effect. You get what you deserve for your children, because that's an example. That's what God did for his children. It teaches them to obey. It teaches them to, and they won't always obey perfectly. But can you see, so look at my children. We did that. You know, you have to do the chores. If you do your chores, then we'll have a happy day. If you don't fight and argue and go to bed on time, the benefit is we'll all be happy. But if if you don't do what you're supposed to do, it might be a crummy day because, you know, whatever. Now that my children are grown, the law, they were under the supervision of a law for a time. Now that they are grown, how silly would it be for me to have Aaron walk next door and check in and say, here's your chart for today. If you do what you're told, we'll have a happy day. Can you see how ridiculous? He's full grown. He has received the full, he is an heir. He can have my 2000, Dodge Caravan with 165,000 miles. He gets it all. He has a full heir. The rights of sonship. I have a cool microwave too. He can have that. No, but the point is, do you see where we're going with this? Is that when someone is fully grown, now how silly would it be to return back to that? All right, let's keep reading and see what Paul has to say. I think we left off in verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. I want to just read also what Paul wrote to the Romans in 8:15. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. That's another effect of the law, isn't it? Fear. Fear that I might not be doing things right. But Paul says, you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to the basic principles of the world, to fear. But you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's where we look for our assurance of salvation. The Spirit testifies that this is true, that this is how we become God's child, by faith in Jesus Christ. And then now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Okay, so again, we want to get God's intended chronology right. We'll keep reading back in Galatians 4:8. Paul's putting benchmarkers here. He said, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? I like the King James calls it weak and beggarly principles. Weak and beggarly principles. I just like how. But Paul says, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and beggarly principles of the world? He says, do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? And again, I think it's just a great illustration to think of your own children or think of my grown son. How ridiculous. How ridiculous. You were under the supervision of the law for a time. It pointed to how you should live. It was great. But now you're grown up. How ridiculous to go back to that. And Paul says, I even hear that you're observing special days, months, seasons, and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. And again, ladies, it's not wrong for us to observe a special day. It's not wrong for us to have a Christmas Eve service or something like that to cause us to think about something. But what they were doing here is going and back in a sense of fear, in a sense like, oh, here's what it says that we need to be doing, all these feasts. We better do these feasts and festivals because this is what's written. And you can see that sense of fear, like we must do this to please God. And now Paul gets really personal because when we opened up this study, he was calling them foolish Galatians, but he really changes his tone now. I was thinking about like you watch the presidential debates, and it seems like by the time they get to their closing arguments, they get all soft and all, you know, kind of like, you know, they're just all warm. And this is kind of, Paul's kind of starting in on his closing arguments about the law. And he goes, I plead with you brothers. Now he calls them brothers. He says, become like me, for I became like you. You've done me no wrong. And as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. And instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were God himself. And that's how tender and warm their relationship was. You get a glimpse into what they were like together. That he came to them, he had an illness, and they welcomed him, and they were very tender toward one another. And now Paul asks them, what has happened to all of your joy? I think that that's the biggest question in this whole chapter. What has happened to all of your joy? Things aren't the same between us like they used to be. And I think it's fascinating because I think when we let those things eke into our life, the basic principles of the world, the cause and effect, it robs us of our joy. Because we somehow start thinking, rather than being on the beach and having that rescue and just going, how did I get here? This is awesome. I'm an heir. Now we start kind of thinking, I don't know. You know, but the reason that we lose our joy is because we begin, looking inward. Making sure that I've done everything I am supposed to do. Paul goes on to describe what his relationship with the church used to be like. He says, I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So it kind of leads us to think maybe he came to them, maybe the illness was an eye illness. And, you know, he could have looked pretty nasty. Pretty nasty. We're insulated from a lot of that in our culture. But if you think back 200 years ago on a lot of illnesses and things that people had to minister to at home and with their relatives and that, there's a lot of nasty things that goes along. And so you can kind of think this is how Paul came to them. But they were so warm and tender together. He says, I know the feeling you gave me. If you could have taken out your eye and implanted it, you would have. That's how much you loved me. But now, he says, have I now become your enemy? By telling you the truth? Now he feels that a wedge has been brought between them. And then he gives a warning. He says, those people, meaning the people who are trying to get them to be involved with the law, he says, those people are zealous to win you over, that's for sure, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. In other words, Paul says, they're trying to steal you. I came and brought you the gospel, and they're trying to steal you and make you zealous for them. He says it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. So we have a warning, I think. Remember, we can look at the word and say, what does it say? What does it mean? I think we've answered those two things. What does it mean to me? Or what does it mean to us? Well, there's a warning here that we can watch out for about people who are zealous for some aspect of religion and come in and try to persuade others away, try to divide. And that is a legitimate issue in our culture, in our world. That is where you live. That is on your doorstep. That is with your relatives and that sort of thing. And so we need to be warned. There are people that will come and want to enlighten us as to how we really should live in holiness. And it often means a pattern. It often means principles. They will rarely call it a law. But there are principles for holy living or patterns for holy living. But down at the root of it, it's following the rule book. It's getting into the law rather than being led by the Spirit. They are zealous, and they might often tell us that they want to take us deeper. That living in the plane of God's grace is superficial, and they have a deeper insight. So let's come over here, over to this group that we have here, and let's go deeper into the word. Just run. Right? Just run. Especially those people that you know that are brand new in their faith. We need to protect them. Protect them from these influences. It's devastating. And I'm not going to name a lot of the groups, but you know, we live among a lot of these kinds of groups. Even in what we would consider Christian realms that want to apply rules and principles and that sort of thing. And what we want to do is just live on the beach. Live on the beach. Because you know what? When we are thrilled with the Lord and we have His Holy Spirit, all it requires is yielding to Him, and He'll tell us how to live. He will tell us what pleases Him. He will tell us what to do, and we don't have to walk in fear. And we can keep our joy. We can hold on to our joy. Okay, let's finish these last sentences. My dear children, from whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. And so that last phrase that I wanted to talk about was until Christ is formed in you, because that's where we kind of started this lesson. We started with that question, you know, did you get saved by the law or by grace? And then now are you trying to attain your goal? By which of those? And this is the same thing that we're ending with, that issue of sanctification. Until Christ is formed in you. That's what we're going for, right? I think each one of us here, we want Christ to be formed in us more and more. Well, the way that happens is His Spirit is within us. That's how Christ is formed in us. It's not external laws. It's not going backward to the supervision of the law. But it is through yielding to His Spirit within that we do that. There's some, and I see I went over my time. I apologize. There's some questions on day 3, and I'm just going to read through these to consider, and they might be a good place for you to start in your discussion groups. Do you see how the basic principles of the world are opposed to the grace of God, whereby we are given what we don't deserve? Can you see your natural propensity to think along these lines, that if I'm good, I'll be blessed, and if I'm bad, I'll be punished? Do you see how this thinking robs us of joy? And even if you've already received God's grace, do you ever feel the tug to return to this thinking? Like, I got into this myself, I better get out of it myself. That's the thing. When if you hear yourself thinking that with regard to any problem, well, I sinned, I got into this, so I better get out of it, and then I'll go back and be with the Lord. If you start thinking that way, that's a sign that we're thinking under the wrong covenant. Okay, let me pray for you. Father, thank you for these words. I just pray that you would lead and be among us for our discussion this morning. And Lord, really do show us our path. Well, Lord, we open our hands before you, Lord, just to ask that you would help each one of us to be led by your Spirit, to be led in the way you would have us to go, Lord. And I just pray that you would walk among us, enlighten our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.